what these disciples would be up against. Even just in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a captain of a company of soldiers that came to take the Lord. And they said, "We have two swords." This verse contains the disciples' response to what the Lord said in verse 36. He said, "Now," and really goes back to verse 35, "when I sent you out originally, I told you don't even take a purse or a lunchbox or any extra shoes or coat or anything like that. But now, if you have a purse, take it. And likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." And this is, of course, their response to that. And we have two swords. And what he told them in verse 36, his response to them in verse 38, after what they said in verse 38, has everything to do with verse 37. So look at that again, too. I say unto you, this is why he's saying, get a sword. If you can get a sword, get a sword. "That this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." Yes, he does say to them that they would want swords. They would need to muster their resources. Take your purse with you if you have a little saved up. Not save up a little something and have it with you, because in the weeks and months that were coming, it's not going to be the way it was when I first sent you out. It's going to be different. And the emphasis there heavily is on verse 37. Here's the context of it. And here's the spiritual lesson. Because of Christ and what he did, in their case, what he was about to do, but what he did this morning, because of who he is and what he did, there will be consequences. There will be effects upon you and I. It's going to affect us. It's that simple. That's what he's saying. But here's the important lesson here. There will be physical, earthly consequences of Christ crucified. Do you find that to be true? Is your earthly, temporal life here affected by who he is and what he did, and that it all must be accomplished in him? That's what they were going to experience too. He was simply preparing them for the fact that there would be. There have been physical, earthly effects in my life of Christ crucified. Because Christ died on Calvary, most of my earthly family won't have anything to do with me. You say, "Well, it may just because you're just not that likable of a guy, Chris." Well, that's probably part of it too. But openly, it's because of him. I've experienced hatred of myself and my family for no other reason. I didn't need a sword. But neither did the disciples, really. That's why when they said, "We got a couple of swords here," he said, "That'll do." They didn't really need the swords. That's not what he's teaching. He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight, but my kingdom is not of this world." They weren't going to need to fight. And that's the lesson of the text. It's enough. He mentioned a sword because of the nature of the opposition to them then. That's not true now, yet. Now it's not. People aren't going to be happy with you because of the things concerning me. Because the things concerning me have an end, have a purpose. They're not going to be happy with you either. And all of your efforts with regard to me, and let's face that our purpose in this life is regarding him. Can we face that this morning? And because that's true, there's going to be consequences of that. If that's true of you, what are you living for? What is the point of your life in this world? All of your efforts with regard to me, he's saying they're going to be difficult. It's going to take a lot of consideration and some resources. And they're going to be hard to come by. I don't know of anywhere that the gospel is preached where it isn't that way. He's simply saying, be prepared for that. Worshipping him in this world is not smooth sailing physically and temporally and in this wretched world in which we live. It's just the same thing as him saying, this whole passage that we just read, it's exactly the same thing as him saying in John 16, in this world you shall have tribulation. You will. Because of me. You're just going to. But I want you to listen to the context of him saying that. Listen to this, John 16, 29. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. He told them something in a way that they could understand more clearly. And they said, we believe on you now. We know who you are now. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're not going to have peace. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You're up for it. No, I have overcome the world. That's the lesson of our text. Be happy because of him and what he did. Be comforted. It's going to be tough, but you can rest in him. You're not going to find any rest in this world, but in him we have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. It is enough for the same reason. Because of him and what he did. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Be prepared. Be ready to fight. Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith. And be prepared for that. But though your two swords are pitiful and pathetic and insufficient, they're enough. Because I have overcome the world. Because I have accomplished everything for you. It's enough. It's enough. Doesn't mean you're not going to fight. You may well fight. I'm sure they did. I believe all the disciples were killed simply because of him. I don't know if they just stood there and took it or if they fought. Simon Peter looked like he might be one that might be willing to take a few with him. I don't know. But he said, be ready. You're going to have tribulation. Are you ready for that? Me neither, but it's enough. It's enough because he is everything. That word overcome, I have overcome the world. It means to conquer, to carry off the victory. The victory's already been won. So your two swords will do just fine. That's it. That's verse 37 in our text. You see why he said in verse 38 it's enough? Now, we will fight, but it is not our resources, it is not our wisdom, it is not our ability, it's not our anything that will win the victory. He already won it. He already won it. Doesn't mean don't fight. Listen to some scripture about that. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you see the context here is the gospel. It's the gospel ministry. That's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Get ready. It's a fight, isn't it? It's not always to do with spiritual, with physical things, but all of it has a physical aspect to it, doesn't it? Pretty much. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now the disciples' situation in the garden, where 100 soldiers are about to show up, just after this, with swords, is a little different than ours. I doubt if that's going to happen here today. And when Paul was teaching Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2, their situation was a little bit different than ours too. But the truth of this applies just as much to us because of Christ and who he is and what he did. Our lives are affected by that right now, right here, in tangible ways. There is a fight to be fought, and it is of great consequence. And how we fight it matters. But, Chris, we've just got a couple of swords. That's fine. That's just fine. That's okay. It's sufficient. Why? How? Our sufficiency is of him. Paul said, I'm not anything, and Barnabas is not anything. The one that plants and waters, and God gives the increase. He's the one that hired us. And our sufficiency is of him. Without me, Christ said, you can do nothing. Amen. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. It's enough. It's enough. We fight. Why do we fight at all? Because Christ crucified. Because of who he is and what he did and what he was talking about in our text. That it must be fulfilled. And we win. We fight because Christ crucified, and we win, notwithstanding our pitiful means and efforts, notwithstanding the fact that your pastor don't even know how to come in out of the rain, notwithstanding the fact that all of us are a bunch of selfish babies. Can I be honest with us this morning? Notwithstanding that we're all weak and self-righteous, and we are everything by nature that is counterproductive to the fight, but why do we win then? Because Christ crucified. And we're just talking about the physical aspects of this so far. If you look at us, we don't stand a chance. It's enough. It's enough. Lord, there's just a handful. It's enough. Lord, we're nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. It's enough. It's enough because he is enough. And so let's look at the spiritual aspect of this. Not only are we not much in every other way, but our faith, our spiritual strength. We're failures in every way. Can we confess that this morning? As long as you're not, you'll never come to him. You're going to have to spend everything you have and be worse. Our spiritual faith, our spiritual strength, our faithfulness, he just told them, you're all going to forsake me. Well, that's pathetic. but it's enough. Our so-called courage. Simon had a lot of courage, didn't he, until he didn't. That's all of us. Failures in every way. Doesn't mean that we ought to be happy about that or that we should quit. It does mean he gets all the glory. It does mean that. All of it. All of it. Look at Mark 14. Let's turn together, please, to Mark chapter 14, verse 37. Now we're talking about the spiritual aspect a little bit of this. It's enough. Mark 14:37. You know what this is. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the same time frame from our text. He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye. Watch ye and pray. He did say that, didn't he? Lest you enter into temptation. You see, this is not about swords and money anymore. It's not about your scrip or your sword or any of that. This is the spiritual part of the warfare here. But the problem is the same. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And understand now that the flesh is not flesh and blood. This is talking about the spirit of the flesh. It's talking about the old man, our nature. The flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. You say, well, see, that's all physical there, Chris. They were just physically weak. You think if somebody told you, if you can stay awake for a couple of hours, I'll give you $1 billion, you think you could stay awake? It wasn't all physical, was it? Nah. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest, for the same reason, whether it's physical inability or spiritual, it's enough. If you have him, if you know him, if you're yoked to him, it's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. We got to talk about that part a little bit in a minute. But listen, both with regard to earthly, physical, temporal matters of the gospel, and there are those matters of the gospel. If Christ, who he is and what he did, doesn't affect you physically, tangibly, then you just don't know him. And I don't either. That's just true, isn't it? And with regard to spiritual matters, us being totally worthless is enough. I tell you this, it had better be. You reckon? Is you being worthless enough? It better be. Because that's what you are. And that's what I am too. This is all just a display of the truth of salvation by Christ. Salvation means you need to be saved, right? Salvation. We don't just need a leg up or, an opportunity. We need him to save us. You don't need the Lord's cooperation. You need him to save you. He certainly doesn't need your cooperation. You need him to save you. And two swords is not going to cut it, is it? Not going to cut it. Neither is your righteousness before God. That's the spiritual picture here. Here's what we have, Lord. It's enough. Your righteousness is not going to cut it either, is it? when Simon was sinking beneath the waves and he cried, Lord, save me. The Lord bid him walk on the water, and he did, until he got to looking at the fact, simple truth of this, I can't walk on water. I'm in trouble here. I can't walk on water. Instead of looking to the Savior. And he began to sink. And the Lord, I tell you what the Lord didn't say. He said, if you just paddle a little bit harder, you know, if you're not paddling hard, you paddle and I'll see what I can do. After all, God helps those that help themselves. No, it says he immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him. And that's how he'll save you too, if he does. Without your help. The sheep's part is the wandering, and the shepherd's part is the seeking and the saving. And there is an eternal, vital, glorious victory to win. It must be won. All of the glory of God and all of the accomplishment of his eternal good purpose of grace for his people hangs in the balance. Well, Lord, I can't do anything. As I've said to you so many times before, in the garden there, not only could the disciples not help in any way, they couldn't even watch him save them. They couldn't even just sit there and watch him do everything. That's us, spiritually. I can't even muster the interest or the spiritual fortitude to watch you bear my sins in the garden without your grace. It's enough because his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Sleep on now. Sleep on. I want you to notice something. Look what he said next there in Mark. Are you still at Mark chapter 14? I should have told you to hang on there. I want you to know something where we read a while ago in the next verse there. Or actually, I guess it's where we read, but the last part. Verse 41 of Mark 14. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Isn't that a strange way to say that? Think about that for a second. It's fine for you to sleep. I'm fixing to be betrayed. You might think he would say the opposite. You might think he would say, you know, sleeping ain't going to cut it here. You're going to have to wake up. The hour has come. I'm about to be betrayed. You're going to have to do something. Snap out of it. Nope. It's enough for you to just lay there and sleep and do nothing. Why? Because I'm about to go take care of everything for you. That's what he said. I'm about to be betrayed. And go as it is written of me. And so it's enough. This is the same principle also taught in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Everybody knows what a yoke is. A yoke of oxen is oxen that are yoked together. There's a harness that goes around both. And so that, you know, if you got some hard work to be done and one ox can't cut it, you yoke two together and you get it done. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. Well, wait a minute. I thought a yoke meant work. It does, unless you're yoked to him. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you shall find rest. Sleep on now. It's enough. I'm about to be betrayed. What a glorious picture. That's what salvation looks like. You sleep. And the next word is I. Take your sword now. Fight the good fight. Endeavor, listen to these, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Boy, you talk about an endeavor. We was talking last night about what a blessing it is that there's peace in the worship of God here. It's not like that everywhere. It's not like that. I thank God for that. Endeavor. We know it's by His grace. We know that our two swords aren't enough in that. No way. But it's enough because of His grace. God uses means. Take your sword. But He wins it. He wins it. Paul said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together. Are you doing that? I put you on the spot this morning. This thing of worshiping Him in this world because of who He is and what He did, it's not easy. It's not without blood, sweat, and tears. That's Romans 15:30. Listen to what it says concerning one of David's mighty men. And we're about to, in 2 Samuel, we're in chapter 22 in 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights. This is chapter 23. When it describes David's mighty men, those who fought with David, it names some of them and talks about their exploits. And this man's name was probably pronounced Shema. It looks like Shama, but it's probably pronounced Shema. But it says this, after him, and that's referring to a mighty man that he was talking about before that. After him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he, Shema, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. Wow, what a great man. You know what it says next? And the Lord wrought a great victory. His pitiful effort was enough because the battle wasn't his. It was the Lord. You see that salvation in that? The Lord deliberately uses those who can't win in order to win. Have you ever noticed that in the scripture? This is the salvation of His people, and this is His glory. Do you remember what He said to Gideon? You know, when Gideon, he was about to go up against a massive army. I don't believe it tells you how many there were. It might in another place, but it says they were as the sand of the sea, that they were like grasshoppers. There were so many of them. And Gideon had an army of 42,000 men. That would at least make a good show of it, wouldn't it? 42,000, not a bad army there. But you know what God said to him? He didn't say it's enough. He said it's too many. It's too many. You see how that applies to our text? God's going to save us and He's going to get all the glory. He uses means. We're going to fight the good fight of faith. This is the sword of the Spirit right here. It's going to take this. He uses means. It's by the preaching of the gospel. And that's going to affect all of us, isn't it? That's going to have something to do with our lives. If not, what are we doing here? But the victory is His. He's going to get all the glory. We're going to do what we're going to do, and then the final word on it is going to be, and the Lord won a great victory that day. And we're going to say, amen. That's just the truth now. Look, He said 42,000 is too many, lest they say, mine own hand hath saved me. That's why He said it's too many. Because they'll say, look what we did. And the Lord finally, and you've probably read this or heard this preached from before, it was through a process of elimination. But finally, God sent Gideon with 300 men against the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites. Why did He do that? Our text, same truth. 300? Two swords? Are you kidding me? It says in Judges 7:12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. 300 men? It's enough. It's enough. 5 loaves and 2 fishes? It's enough. In Genesis 33:11, Jacob said to his brother Esau, God hath dealt graciously with me, and I have enough. And here I stand before God this morning, having never done anything but sin. You know that's true, and I know that's true. Sin is mixed with the best thing I ever did. If you picked out the best thing I ever did in my life and wiped the slate clean except for that one thing, I'd have to go to hell. And you know it, and I know it. And yet I stand here this morning with enough righteousness to stand before God, holy and without blame. Because Christ is my righteousness. How will I ever pay for my sin, though? If all I've ever done is sin, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Blood of Jesus Christ is enough. If the Lord ever saves you, you will not say, mine own hand hath saved me. You will say, by grace I am saved through faith, and even that is not of myself. It is the gift of God. And so, we're taught in the scripture to fight, to strive, to endeavor, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But if you look at your two swords or your 300 men or whatever, your five loaves and two fishes, you're just going to be discouraged. Don't look at that. If you look at yourself, your own resources, your capability, you will not be encouraged or strengthened for the fight. Here is what we do instead. We say this, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to what he said next. I'm going to repeat that verse and listen to what he said next in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God. Thank God for giving us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Why is it not in vain? We're pitiful. We're nothing. We're worthless. We can do nothing. Because he giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's enough. May God bless his word to our hearts.